Your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're starting at verse 15 today. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Amen. This week, as I was pondering these verses, I came across several things and I was reading of hope. People want hope. People need hope. And there's lots of things to be hopeful for in the world. I mean, you see things all the time. I mean, a baby is born. And I think across the board, it gives people hope that things will continue, things will go on. And we see examples of hope in acts of kindness. You know, just when you think things are terrible, someone will do something nice. You know, pick up some garbage or just say a nice thing to you. And it gives you hope sometimes. People do good deed. I remember I used to work at a coffee shop in Minneapolis. And for a while, it was kind of a thing to... like pay for the person who's behind you in the drive-in, and they come up, you know. So I was working the drive-thru one time, and we had, I think it was 47 people in a row. So this person, you know, paid for the one behind them. So they came up and said, well, okay, I'll pay for the person behind me. And that person came up, and they paid for the person behind them, and it just went on and on and on. And it's amazing to hear these stories about how blessed that can be for somebody. Just out of the blue, oh, someone paid for my coffee. It's a good thing to have hope. I think often our young folk can show us hope, can show us that, you know, when you get old and scraggly like myself and you start just getting a little bit jaded in your thinking and looking at the glass as three quarters empty and those kinds of things. And often like our youth can give us some energy, and that's what they're for, you know. They're like the batteries replenishing us. You know, please, we need you. You know, Paul told Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you're young. Absolutely not. Because you give us hope for the future. But often these instances of hope are short-lived. They fade quickly. The pressures of this world, as we look around our culture, and you start just getting down. We see the divisions in our, well, I say political life, but really every aspect of our culture seems to be just dividing, of just putting up, I'm here, you're there, we can't like each other anymore. And we see that over and over again, and then that trickles down, and so then we have a generation coming up who need hope, and they don't know where to look for it.
Really?
So they give up. They don't vote. Who cares anymore? Doesn't matter who's in office here or there, whatever. Let's just disengage. Let's just make a joke of everything. I heard a story on the radio as I was driving on Friday. And this woman was saying how younger folk tend to just communicate in ways that are in a joke most of the time. And it's hard to be serious, even though you long for relationships, but you just keep things on the surface. And, you know, you see, even in giving gifts to her friends, she had a hard time giving something that was meaningful. So we'll just get some goofy, some gag gift, a goofy mug with something funny on it or whatever, or send them a meme that makes you laugh, and not willing to get to that deeper place in relationships because of this feeling of hopelessness and just not wanting to engage. If that is how you feel ever, come to Ephesians. Come here. Paul, as we saw last week, I think, gives us great reason for hope. Powerful hope. Adoption, redemption, sealing by the Spirit. And he, you know, gushes forth in praise and says, this is what it's about. This is what's really real. The heavenly places. Not this ephemeral heaven, flying around angel wings, walking on clouds, pearly gates with Peter checking off names. No, this is the reality that is in God. And in that already not yet sense that we have as believers, we live in it right now.
Hallelujah.
Completely. And hope for it to come. And this is great hope. This is not the hope like on Thursday when we went to watch Fenmore play basketball and you hope they might win. Hope they could pull it out at the end. Hope that that turnover will kill them, whatever. You know, but you don't know for sure, right? This is rock solid hope. This is the hope that is in Christ. In Christ. And so after Paul spews out this praise, I mentioned, you know, one long sentence, just words tumbling out. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on and on and on and on. One big long sentence. Well, here then, at verse 15, he takes a breath and then goes on again. One big long sentence, 15 to 23, just over and over and over again. And he says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Paul just naturally flows from praising God to pray. And it comes out of a report he had. I hear about your faith and your love. And it so encourages him. It so lifts his heart that he prays for them. This is Paul's continued ministry. He often says, even though I'm not with you, I'm with you in spirit. And over and over and over again, throughout his letters, we see that Paul was a man of prayer who remembered these people that he saw. And he prayed for people he didn't see. And he prayed for those he was going to see. And in that way, he could still be with them, even when he was apart. We should be praying. I appreciate your prayers. I've told many of you already, but on Wednesday, I had a wreck with my garbage truck. And so many things that could have gone differently, so many things that could have gone wrong. Of, you know, great injury, or it could have been bad. It really could have been bad for me. But, you know, I'm okay. I didn't get hurt. The truck got damaged, but not relatively small. 10 more feet one way, and we were rolled over. If I'd have lost control higher up a hill as it was coming down, I would have went down a steep, you know, 50-foot drop into a gully. And I thought about the prayers that I know are going out for me. And I know that many of you pray for me, and I thank you. Siri always tells me, here in the children, they say, bring Dad home safe today. And I know that you have told me too. You prayed for me. That is what this is about, us. This book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the church and us more than any other of his books, and this is part of it. Our duty, our desire to pray for each other. And when Paul heard of their faith and heard their love for each other, the saints, he said, I am going to remember you and pray for you. So let's look at this prayer. Because this prayer that Paul had for these Ephesians and for others, we again suspect that this letter was a circular letter that went to different places, that Paul's prayer for the church, for the believers, for the saints, I want it to be our prayer. I want this to be, this is my prayer for you. I pray that you would make this your prayer for us, for Trinity Evangelical Free Church, Fenimore, Wisconsin. Make this our prayer today. So what is this prayer? Well, he starts off by saying, he prays this, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Paul's great desire for the church to know God. Know God. At the end of it all, that is what will carry you through. That is where the hope comes from. That is what's important. Now, it's tempting here, and I've done it before, I think. You read that and you say, okay, so we should seek for knowledge. That primarily what Paul is talking about here is to seek knowledge, to know more. So read my Bible more. Go to more Bible studies. Go to studies. Go to conferences, whatever it is. And yes, absolutely, those are great things. But Paul's prayer here is primarily, first, a prayer for the Spirit. That we have the Spirit. It's not just knowledge. I could read all day long. I can memorize stuff. I can know much. But without the life-giving power of the Spirit, it's nothing. So Paul's prayer starts with, Lord, give them your Spirit. Let them be aware of your Spirit. Because here's the thing. I don't believe that it's talking about an extra Spirit here. Okay? There's some who interpret that way, that, oh, that a second blessing, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, some may call it, that kind of thing. That is not it here. Paul has already told us, back in verse 14, you have the Spirit. You've been sealed by the Spirit. What he's praying is that we would be aware of it, that we would know it, that we would acknowledge it, that we would live in it. Something could be true, but if I don't acknowledge it, if I don't think about it, it doesn't do anything for us. So Paul's saying, I want you to more and more and more live in the real reality of God's Spirit, of this, the reality of God. The reality of His presence, the reality of your adoption, the reality of your redemption, the reality of your sealing for the future that is there forever. Live in that more and more and more. That is what sanctification is. To grow in that knowledge and understanding of what is already. To know God and know Him more fully. To live in what He talked about in this great thing of praise. And He said, open the eyes of your heart, that this knowledge, this great blessing in the spiritual places, heavenly places, would get down to your very core of your being. That the Spirit, that you are living in the Spirit, that in Christ you live in this. A continual giving and understanding the wisdom and insight. More and more and more and more. That is Paul's prayer for us. As Paul prays this prayer, that by the Spirit, we more and more understand. And then he gives us three basic things he wants us. It's not the only three things, okay? But he just came up, he gave us three things here. And they're good things. He wants us to understand the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance, and the greatness of His power. That is what He calls us to do today. So let's look at those three things. First, the hope of His calling. Verse 18a, right? He gives us that first. I pray that the eyes of your heart be opened, enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Just like in, you know, this prayer in many ways just mirrors the blessing part in three ways. Very Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit at work. You could think of it in terms of past, present, and future. And He's called you. The significance is very significant that God has called us for something, called us to a future. That in His choosing, that in His adoption, He has called you and at the same time called us. And that already not yet called you to a certain present, an assurance, and a certain future. Romans 8, 23 and 24, he says that, you know, we ourselves groan as the creation does in that hope of what we want to have happen, that redemption of our bodies. And hope then changes how we live. A hopeful person will live differently than someone who does not have hope. To hope is to belong to Christ. We are in Him. We are called then to be holy. We are called to live in freedom. We are called to peace. We are called to love. We are called to suffer. We are called to glory. We are called to a totally new life in Christ. To hope is to live today with an eye to the future. To live confidently today knowing that the future is secure. To live in that already not yet. the sure foundation that it is true now and is waiting for me then. That is the hope of his calling, to live in that reality of God day by day, moment by moment. And Paul wants us to more and more have that be part of our thinking. It's so easy to, you know, maybe you have a good morning and you do a devotion and it's there, and, you know, halfway through the day you slip into not thinking about it. And what Paul wants us to do is to just more and more to have it edge into our lives by his Spirit, to live in that spiritual reality. That is the hope of his calling. The second part of that prayer is to understand more and more and more the riches of his glorious inheritance. Now, this phrase is a little problem here. And it's interesting how people deal with it. Because he says, the hope which has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Okay, so the question you have there, even as you read it there, is whose inheritance are we talking about here? Because even reading it in English here, it could be God's inheritance. So God inherits us, the church, in his saints. Or is it our inheritance that we get from him? The commentators, the folks who are really smart and think about these things, they're split right down the middle. And for good reasons. I mean, I'd read one and go, oh, that makes sense. Yeah, that must be right. And then I'd read another one going, oh, wait a minute. That makes sense too. And it really kind of does. There are parts of Scripture in the Old Testament when God talks about inheriting for his glory, the Israel. Okay, there is that kind of language there. And for, again, for God's glory of him gathering together the church, and that we are his. We are valuable. And so I think that's true. If you were, you know, pin me down and really wanted me to make a decision here, what I think, because Paul talks about our inheritance a lot. Paul does. Even in verse 14, talks about our inheritance in the saints. In Romans 8, again, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We have a great inheritance. That is something that's meaningful. So I tend to lean that direction with this, that it's our inheritance, but they both make sense.
Yeah.
And you know what? They're both really, really good and glorious. You know, so I wouldn't overthink it. But I think just in our understanding, to more and more by the Spirit, to understand that this world, this that we are going through, is not our final home.
Amen to that.
You know? In fact, that's what Paul hangs on to when he talks about, you know, suffering. And Paul suffered much, but he knew that it was a glorious inheritance. And I think he gathered encouragement knowing that the church was also in that, and that together this is a community thing, that we can have this great inheritance. So Paul wants us to know more and more and more, to live in the fact that there's a great inheritance, and that whatever you're going through today, whatever problems may be, are insignificant, trivial, compared to what we will have. Now, don't go to the suffering person and say, hey, don't worry about it, it's trivial. You know, your cancer is not a big deal. The death of a spouse, no problem. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Don't do that. Right? It is a big deal. All right? But know that in the comforting of others and yourself, there is an inheritance. And God wants us to live and understand that more and more and more. The third part of Paul's prayer, and frankly, the one he kind of seems to get more excited about than anything, is that we would understand more and more and more by his Spirit the greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. This idea of power in the book of Ephesians is a big theme. We first see it here, but throughout the rest of the book we're going to see it over and over again. And I don't know how much you all think about how powerful God is, and that power that God has is yours. Okay? That is your power. It's if the calling is kind of points to our beginning of Christ, our adoption, right? He called us. And if inheritance kind of points us to the end of things, this prayer for understanding, acknowledging, and realizing God's power gets us through today, right now. That when you're in that spot and it seems like just dark and you can't go anywhere and you don't know what to do, God is powerful. He's powerful. And that power is yours. God, and it's God's power, not my power. And it's not, well, Paul, that as we read this idea of power, and as he said this here, he goes to great lengths to clarify and explain it. And that's why I think it's significant to understand this. So he gives us several things of how this power was worked out. If you have any doubts about what this power is, if you're wondering what it's about, he gives us some examples. And the first is that this power raised Christ from the dead. That is powerful. I mean, just that alone, that is amazing. That someone is dead and then they're alive. That is powerful. And that same power then is available to us. That just, and he says overall, as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise you from the dead. And then, as a result of his raising, he then, by his power, seated Jesus at his right hand. He lifted it up. And that access is ours. If we are in Christ, and Christ is at the right hand of God, wow, we're right there. And that is a great comfort to know. Man, Romans 8 came up again for me in this one. You know what? What shall we say to these things, right? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can condemn? Christ, Jesus is the one who raised. More than that, Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. And even more, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us right now.
Hallelujah.
That is power. God's power. Jesus praying for you right now. That's great. Our identity in Christ then gives us this. And then, on top of all that, he lifted Christ above everything. So all things are at his feet, and Jesus is the head over all things, and is powerful. Our benefit, then, in Christ, is access to his power. And then he finishes off by just acknowledging that in this power, that Christ fills all and is all. That in the church, he fills us, not we fill him. Okay, and he, right. Maybe you get that idea, but it's not. Christ fills us in all, and it's awesome, and it is powerful. It is powerful, and we can live in that.
Hallelujah.
And I do not think that in this power that he's... The problem we can have as people is we think about power, and then we start thinking about miracles and those kind of things, and which God does. You know, again, I've often thought I would like to be a cessationist and think, but I can't. I mean, I'm not going to tell God what to do. All right? You know, so God wants to heal, he will heal. If he wants to raise from the dead, he can raise from the dead. He can do it today. He did it before. It hasn't stopped. God will do what he's due. But the power that Paul shows us here is that power to live life for him.
Yes.
That is the power we have. The power to get through today. The power and ability to get past the fear, to get past the anxieties, and to relive in him. So the takeaways that I come from this prayer are these. We'll end with. One, hope. This is a prayer of hope. Real hope. Rock solid hope. Not fleeting hope. Not fading hope. This is the hope that we can hang on to for sure. And it gives it to us. Gives it to us. Today, the church, for each other. The hope of the calling, the hope of his power in our lives, the hope of an inheritance to come. This prayer shows us, I think, also this balance that we need to have in our life of praise and prayer. The healthy Christian life flows in both. Some folks, I think, you know, they get so caught up in praying for blessings. Give me a new blessing, Lord. Give me more blessing. I need to experience it. Not understanding they already have it. We've already got it. Paul wants us to be aware of it, to live in it, to understand it. But you've got it. If you're a believer, if you are in Christ, it is yours already. Now, the other side of that pendulum coin would that we would just emphasize God's blessings and how great it is and then become complacent and not seek a deeper understanding. We get lazy and think, oh, I already got it. And then we're like spoiled children. We want to have both. Out of our praise and realizing who we are in Christ, and we pray for more and deeper understanding. This prayer, I think, then helps us to define our community. We want to be a church. And again, as my prayer for us, for Trinity, that people would see us as caring for each other and for the world, as praying people, as a thinking people. Sometimes folks accuse Christians of not thinking, of just faith, and they don't think at all. But Paul's saying, no, knowledge, no, more and more and more, deep thinking, go for it. A depth, a seriousness, by the Spirit, though, of knowing more and more. That we could be a community that understands time. And what I mean by that is, as we've seen every time here, we understand the calling and our adoption from the past. We understand the power we have in the future. And we understand that there's inheritance for us. That as Christians, we are confident in this past, present, and future. That we're confident in our position in Christ. Not arrogant, but knowing that we have victory over sin. That in Christ, we are forgiven. That Christ has redeemed us. And we are a powerful community. That we can pray powerful prayers. Not because of my power or anything, but that the God is powerful and will answer us. God gives us the power to live in an evil world.
Amen.
And this world is evil.
Yes.
It is fallen. It is harsh. But we have the power to live in it. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul gives a similar prayer. Like I say, he prays a lot. And in Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9, Paul says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Again, very familiar. But look at what his reason for it is. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." This prayer that is to give us the power to live, to bear fruit, to grow, to know him more and more, and to live a life that's pleasing for God. Our calling is not a passive calling. It's an active calling. This is an active prayer for us as God's people. And that is my prayer for us. And I hope that it would become your prayer for us. That we would live and pleasing the Lord. That we would understand the power that we live in. That we would understand what it is to be in Christ. That we would understand his calling.
Amen.
And the hope we have in his inheritance. That's a great prayer. A great, great prayer. Let's stand together and we will finish with a song as we conclude this time together.